Amen, church. If you would take your copy of God's Word as we continue to worship, not only in song and in the public reading of Scripture, but now the preaching of the Word, and turn to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4, and if you would stand to bring honor and reverence for the reading of Holy Scripture, I will read all of the verses of this chapter. And you read along with me as I read aloud, as we come together on this Lord's Day, and as we turn to God's Word, we find these words. The Word of God reads as follows. After this, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. And around the throne there was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders clothed in white garments, with golden crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashings of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. And before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within, and day and night they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who is seated on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." This morning I am preaching on this subject, a theology of angels, and you may be seated. Let's pray together. Father, we love you and we thank you again for your word. We thank you for the privilege of gathering on this Lord's Day to worship, to gather publicly and to assemble under the banner of the gospel. Now we ask that you would bless our time together in the Word. We pray that you would teach us from your Word, that you would instruct us and help us not only to be good students of your Word, but to understand how to rightly direct our worship to you and to you alone. And again, we praise you for the salvation that is ours through the blood of your Son. We ask that you would strengthen your church, but we also ask this morning, as we often pray, if there happens to be one among us who is lost, we pray that today would be the day of their salvation. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we consider the place where we are in Luke's gospel, undoubtedly with the reading of Revelation, you recognize that we're not in Luke's gospel this morning, as we are working our way through the gospel of Luke, each week taking a different paragraph and working our way to the very end. But two different times in Luke's gospel, we have seen an angel who has appeared. There has been the appearance of this same angel two different times, and the angel's name is Gabriel. And so before we get to more angel appearances in chapter 2, I felt that it would be a good thing for us to pause and to take 1 week to establish a good theology and understanding of what the Bible actually says about angels. In fact, as we consider the very subject matter. We consider just walking into Christian bookstores, and we walk into various places, even sometimes into church buildings, and we see paintings, and we see little figurines of little chubby baby-like, you know, creatures with wings, maybe playing a harp and floating about on a little fluffy white cloud. What do you believe that angels are, first of all, and what in the world is the purpose for an angel? And as we consider those very questions, we need to turn to the Word of God and answer those questions. Now, I can remember being a little boy and watching the show come on television and the reruns of Little House on the Prairie and seeing Michael Landon on there and seeing him, you know, he was known as Pa, and their children are calling him Pa, and, you know, I'm watching this family scene in a primitive setting. And then later in the day, I turned the television on, and there's another show that came on, and it was the same character, but in a more modern setting. And some of you might remember that show. It was called Highway to Heaven. And there, Michael Landon was playing a different character. He wasn't Pa anymore. In fact, he was actually an angel. But I was stunned. I remember talking to my dad about the reality that in that show, that they had it written in such a way that this angel who was there carrying out the very work of God and going on these special missions to do these very different tasks for God, every now and then when he would be talking, I guess to be, you know, ultra relevant, because angels need to be relevant, you know, and he was dressed in relevant clothing, and so he had to use relevant vocabulary. And so every now and then, the director of the show, I guess in the script, had it put in there that the angel would use some relevant vocabulary, some profanity every now and then, you know. And I just remember being so shocked, not that Pa was actually using profanity, but that an angel was using profanity. And then, of course, we have another show that took America by storm, Touched by an Angel. Wasn't that just wonderful? Well, please don't answer that question. You can answer that later, maybe. But again, we see angels everywhere. People are just mesmerized by angels. Paintings of angels, figurines of angels, Christmas ornaments of angels. And so what I want to do over the next few minutes is we walk through and consider really Revelation as a launching pad, but we're going to look at various texts in the Bible to see what the Bible actually says about angels. First thing that we're going to look at is a definition of angels, towards a definition of the word angel itself. Now, the word angel in the New Testament, we find a word that literally means a transcendent power who carries out various missions or tasks. Really, literally, the word means a messenger. Now, we're going to talk about that in a few moments, because this very same word can be used not just of an angelic being, but this very same word can be used as it pertains to a human being as well. Martin Luther once said of an angel, he says that he believed that an angel is a spiritual creature without a body created by God for the service of Christendom and the church. Now, when you consider that definition, it's a good definition, but nevertheless, sometimes we see that angels can appear to have a body. Now, we would say now that an angel has a spiritual body. It's a heavenly body, if you will. Something that gives off visible sight, but perhaps in fact much different than what we would say in the sense of a human body. Not flesh and bone and not flesh and blood. But there are times, and we'll see this, that angels have actually appeared and can appear as God directs them to and have an appearance like a human being. Again, we see that angels in the Bible in Hebrews chapter 1 are called ministering spirits. Angels are powerful. They are spectacular. They are splendid. They are intelligent. And they are assembled as the very armies of God. In fact, when you read in the Bible and you hear about the heavenly host, when we get to Luke's Gospel chapter 2, here in just a few weeks, you're going to hear about the heavenly host. Now, when you and I use the term host, we talk about hosting an event, hosting a party, hosting someone for a meal, perhaps. We're going to host a lot of you this afternoon for a fellowship meal in the Family Life Center immediately following our service today. But that's not what the word host means in the text of Scripture as it pertains to a heavenly host. It literally means the heavenly army. It is the heavenly army of God. That's what the heavenly host is. But what we must be quite clear about is that angels are not co-equal and co-eternal with God. Angels are not omnipresent and omnipotent. They are not omniscient. They do not have the characteristics and the attributes of God. They are created beings just like you and just like me, although different than us. And so we would turn to Colossians chapter 1 and be reminded of the fact that the Bible tells us, "For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him." Now that's a passage talking about Jesus, by the way. So Jesus is the creator of all things, whether visible, like us in this room, or invisible, being the angels that you cannot see. Jesus created them all. They are created by him, and they are created for him. In the Old Testament, we see the word angel some 95 times. We see the word cherubim some 56 times. We see the word seraphim some 2 times. The living creatures we find in Ezekiel and again here in Revelation 12 times. In the New Testament, the word angel is used 98 times. The word cherubim once and seraphim is not used in the New Testament, but the heavenly host is mentioned once. The living creatures, 14 times we see it used in the New Testament. So you might see language like the host of heaven, or you might see language like the holy ones in reference to angels. The word cherubim is used to depict or to describe specific angelic beings. They are the ones that were guarding the gates of the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3. God is enthroned above them according to Ezekiel chapter 10. God rides on the cherubim in Psalm 18 verse 10. You see this graphic depiction of them serving God. We find 2 golden figures of cherubim sit above the Ark of the Covenant. If you go back and you read in Exodus chapter 25, you can see the names cherubim mentioned in reference to the Ark of the Covenant. But in the Old Testament, we also find the language of seraphim. Seraphim. Isaiah chapter 6 is that notable passage where we find the seraphim that are flying about the throne room and they're crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." There's that language. The Lord of the armies. The Lord of the armies of angels. "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." We also have a reference to the living creatures. Again, in Ezekiel, we find that language. We find it here in Revelation. We've seen it here even in Revelation chapter 4, the chapter that we read just a moment ago. The fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. Notice that language that you see there. But then there's also another category of angels, and at least specifically one angel that's mentioned in the Bible as an archangel, and that's Michael. Michael is called an archangel. This is a title of authority. It's a title of rule. So there's some indication that Michael is the captain of at least a part of the army there serving God. And so again, we can see that. We see that in various different places. There are references again in Daniel chapter number 10, verse 13. We see again in Revelation chapter 12, and we see again another reference in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. There are 2 specific angels that are named in the Bible, and you've already heard them in this sermon. And so you have Gabriel and you have Michael. Now in the Old Testament, you have various different names for God. El is the name of God. So you have Gabriel and you have Michael. And so you see that as a reference to God. In fact, the name Gabriel that we've already seen in Luke's gospel means God's valiant one, his mighty one, you might say. And so how many angels are there, you say? Well, we don't really know, but we know that there are an awful lot of angels that God himself has created. Again, we have at Mount Sinai, we have the ministering of angels. God came from the 10,000s of holy ones. There's that language, holy ones, with flaming fire at his right hand. That's Deuteronomy chapter 33. We also see the chariots of God are tens of thousands and thousands of thousands. That's Psalm 68. That language is used. Again, we have in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22, innumerable angels. John says in Revelation chapter 5, I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands. So there are hundreds of millions of angels that God has created. Now, there are two really categories, you could say. You could just sum it all up, whether it be archangel or whether it be the holy ones or whether it be the cherubim or seraphim or whatever. You could really categorize all of the angelic beings under two specific headings. One would be the holy angels, and the second category would be the fallen angels. All angels originally were created by God to be his servants, to be his ministering spirits, to serve him and to worship him. But again, we find that some of those angels fell, and of course, we recognize the name Satan or Lucifer or the accuser of the brethren. He's really the captain of the fallen ones. But again, as we read the Bible, we see that these angels are there for the purpose of serving God. Now, in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2, it says, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. So the Bible is very clear that it is possible that you could actually entertain an angel without the knowledge that it's an angel. And so the Bible just gives a clear statement and then just moves right along. There's not really a chapter of the Bible that unpacks a theology of angels. Hence the reason for the sermon today being scattered all throughout the Bible. The purpose of angels. They frequently bring God's messages to people. We find this in Luke chapter 1. We've already seen the angel appearing to Zechariah and then again to Mary. We will eventually see in the study of the gospel that and the angel appears to Joseph and delivers a message to him as well. We have angels appearing to shepherds. And so angels are the messengers of God. They carry out some of God's judgments by bringing plagues upon people who disobey or upon the enemies of God's people. When Christ returns, the Bible tells us that he will return with a host of angels who will accompany him. They will come as his army as he returns. Angels patrol about the earth as the representatives of God, not only giving messages, but also carrying out mission for God and for his glory. They carry out war against demonic forces. We find this in Daniel chapter 10 and Revelation chapter number 12. John records that an angel, quote, seized the dragon, that ancient serpent who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years and threw him into the pit. That's Revelation chapter number 20. And so that's a powerful angelic being to seize the great dragon, the devil himself. So we see that the Bible is filled with references to angels, but not only the holy angels who serve God and worship God as the seraphim who are flying about with six wings, with two they covered their face, with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. I've mentioned this before, but just by way of reminder, the reason for the two wings covering the feet is an indication and a reminder that they have been created. Again, feet being referenced to that of a created being. And so as they're flying about, They're shielding their face from the glory of God in the very presence of God, shielding their feet, referencing that they are created, and as a reminder to one another that they aren't co-eternal with God and that they aren't co-equal with God, but they have been created, and they're flying about calling out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." Now that's an amazing sight, but we must be reminded that there is also another picture of angelic beings, and that's a negative one in the Bible, and we find the Bible speaking about fallen angels. Interestingly enough, a number of years ago, Barna Research Group released troubling statistics from a nationwide survey regarding spiritual beings. And the results back in 2009 were the following. 4 out of 10 Christians, that's 40%, strongly agreed that Satan is not a living being, but is merely a symbol of evil. An additional 2 out of 10 Christians, 19%, said they agree somewhat with that perspective. And that's a troubling thing. We live in a day where people say they want to believe in God. I'm a Christian, I believe in God. And I want to believe that Jesus lived and Jesus died and Jesus rose from the dead. And I want to believe in those good angels, you know, like the one that appeared to the women when they came to anoint the body on that third day, on that first day of the week, on Sunday after Jesus was crucified on a cross. I want to believe in that, but I don't want to really believe that there's a real living being that we know as the devil. Now that's troubling enough. But then you have others that would say, I believe in a real living being called the devil, and I'm going to dress my kid up like the devil at Halloween. We're going to go up to Walmart Supercenter, and we're going to get that costume. The devil's red. He's got the big horns and the pointy tail. He's got that pitchfork in his hand, and he goes about poking people and reminding them that he's going to rule over them in hell. Folks, listen, that's not what the devil looks like. The Bible says that the devil himself, he masquerades himself. He actually tries to disguise himself as an angel of light. He is a deceiver. And by the way, the devil's going to hell one day. He's not going to rule over it, and he's not looking forward to going there. So just rest assured, we need to have a right view of both the holy angels, and we need to have a right view of the devil and all of the demonic forces as well. And so in Ephesians chapter 2, we hear this language in verses 1 through 3. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Now this is a clear reference to the devil. He is called the prince of the power of the air by the Apostle Paul. That we once lived according to his bidding and his calling and his influence in this fallen, sin-cursed world. We were all, according to this passage, sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. That's a reference to the devil. But if you go on to the very end of this letter, in Ephesians chapter 6, you see additional language that's referencing not just the devil, but also the demons. Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 12, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, plural, against the authorities, plural, against the cosmic powers, plural, over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces, plural, of evil in the heavenly places. In other words, there are innumerable demonic, angelic beings, fallen angels, that are around us on a consistent basis. But mind you, just like the angels who are flying about in the presence of God, covering their feet, reminding one another and being reminded themselves that they are created beings, they are not omniscient, they are not omnipotent, And listen, they are not omnipresent. If that angel is in the very throne room of God, it can't be in this room at the same time. God can. God is omnipresent. What we must realize is that the devil is limited by time and space as well, just as we are. So if the devil is in Washington, D.C., and I think he might hang out there from time to time, that means he can't be in your living room or in your back seat as you're on your way to Atlanta, Georgia on Tuesday morning. You might think that he's there, and you might accuse some other demonic force of being the devil, or that the devil made you do it, but you probably haven't come across the devil personally. The devil is not omnipresent. This is a definition of angels. Second of all, we need to see angels in various different places of Scripture. Let's begin in the Old Testament. Again, we find at the giving of the law, Deuteronomy chapter 33, at Mount Sinai, we find that God came from the 10,000s of holy ones with flaming fire at his right hand. We find angelic beings are mentioned in various places in the Old Testament. We see all sorts of references. But before we go any further, let me mention that if you survey just the word angel, if you just get on some Bible software, if you have Logos Bible software on your phone right now or your tablet, and you just punch in angel and just minimize the search to the Old Testament, you're going to get an awful lot of references that are going to be like this. The angel of the Lord, capital L-O-R-D. Now, what is that? Is that an angel? What is that? Because it says it numerous times, the angel of the Lord said, or the angel of the Lord did, or the angel of the Lord appeared. Now, when we search the Old Testament and we see the angel of the capital L-O-R-D, that's the angel of Yahweh. That's the angel of the Lord. Now, when we see that, many times, that is an actual, what we call a Christophany. It's actually a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus in the Old Testament. And there are so many of these, but we don't have time to break all of them down. But just mind you, we'll see a couple of them. Before we get to that one, let's look at a Christophany of Jesus in the Old Testament. In Joshua chapter 5, we find these words. When Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" And he said, "No, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" Now stop there. If this were just an angel appearing to Joshua, then at this very moment, guess what's going to happen to Joshua? He's going to get thumped in the top of the head, and he's going to say, "Don't do that." But this is what happens. He says, and the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. Christophanies appear in various places. The angel of the Lord appeared to Balaam's donkey in Numbers 22. The angel of the Lord slew 185,000 men of the army of Assyria. We find this in 2 Kings 19. But I want you to go with me to Daniel chapter number 3 for that familiar story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You remember the story, do you not? The wicked king had created this idol, this statue that was, when they heard the music playing, they were to stop what they were doing, they were to bow down, and they were to worship. They were to worship this king, this idol. Well, again, we find that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were children of God, and they refused to bow down and to worship this idol. This idolatry is blasphemous. And so again, we have these individuals that were looking to create an opportunity to kill the Jews. And so they went and they told the king what was happening. And so, of course, the king had to have them thrown into the furnace of fire as a result of their disobedience. But find the text in Daniel chapter 3, verses 24 and 25, and listen to what the text says. It says, "Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste and declared to his counselors, 'Did we not cast three men bound into the fire?' They answered and said to the king, 'True, O king.' He answered and said, 'But I see four men unbound walking in the midst of the fire. They are not hurt, and the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods.'" Now, let's just stop there. Now, again, you have to remember, you have a wicked king who doesn't love God, who's just using general terms of his day to describe what he was seeing. The reason that he didn't say, "I see Jesus walking in that fire," or that "I see the Son of God," was because he was using his own plural understanding of a multiplicity of gods that he would have been worshiping in his culture. But let's narrow to verse 28. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel," there's the key language, "and delivered his servants who trusted in him, and set aside the king's command, and yielded up their bodies, rather than serve and worship any god except their own God." Interesting, is it not? The angel that appears, the angel of the Lord, that specific declaration, when you see that reference in the Old Testament, you should pause. You should read closely. You should look at the context. You should verify. Many of those cases, many scholars say all of those cases, emphatically, are Christophanies. You remember another place where an individual saw the visible manifestation of the invisible God. Well, it was in the wilderness. You have a man named Moses. In Exodus chapter number 3, we find the burning bush. Now, we've been hearing the story of the burning bush and studying that since we were knee-high to a grasshopper, those of you that have been Christians for a very long time, have we not? Now, oftentimes what I would say in studying this passage or in preaching or explaining this passage is say, yes, this is a miracle. Yes, this is a real bush that is lit with real fire, but it is not being consumed. So it's a miracle. And then God is speaking out of this flame, out of this fire. It's not just a bush that has orange or red foliage that in the afternoon sunlight appeared as if it was burning, like some liberal commentators wrote in a Baptist commentary once upon a time a few years ago. It's actually a real bush with a real flame that has real fire and a real voice of a real God that's speaking to a real man in a real desert. But here's the reality. If you go to that passage and read with me, you'll see something very interesting. "Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian. And he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God." Verse 2. "And the angel of the Lord," the angel of Yahweh, "appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush." Now again, we remember the rest of the story, how the Lord spoke to him, gave him specific direction. Now we might say, if we're students of the Bible, this is what we call a theophany. This is a visible manifestation of the invisible God. God is a spirit. No man has seen the Lord. The Bible teaches us this. But when you see that this is not just a theophany, but when it says that the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire, he's not just hearing the angel of the Lord. It says that the angel of the Lord appeared to him. This is a Christophany. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, later you would find the familiar words in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 24, where Moses would write, "For the Lord your God is a consuming fire." You see that? It's very important. So we find angels in the Old Testament, not just Christophanies. The angels are appearing in various places in the Old Testament, but we also find in the New Testament angels. We find in Luke chapter 1, we find an angel, Gabriel, appearing to Zechariah. We find in Matthew chapter number 1, we find an angel appearing to Joseph. We find in Matthew chapter number 2, again, we find an angel appearing to Joseph. We find in Luke chapter 1, we find Gabriel appearing to Mary. We find that in Luke 2, a host of angels appear to the shepherds. We find in various different places all throughout the New Testament, we have in Matthew chapter number 28, we find that there is an angel that appears to the women who come to anoint the body after Jesus had been crucified. The apostles see an angel in Acts chapter number 1. We find Philip seeing an angel in Acts chapter 8, Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, Peter in Acts chapter 12. In fact, turn with me to Acts 12. This is a fascinating scene. In Acts chapter number 12, verses 7 through 11, we find these words. Now when Herod was about to bring him out on the very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers. So Peter's been arrested. The disciples are all gathered at a house praying because they believe that he's going to be killed. He's sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. Verse 7, and behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, get up quickly. Now let's just stop there. If an angel pokes you or strikes you in the side and tells you to get up quickly, I don't think you're going to have to be told a second time. You're going to get up quickly. And the chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, dress yourself and put on your sandals. And he did so. And he said to him, wrap your cloak around you and follow me. And he went out and followed him. He did not know that he did not know what was being done by the angel was real, or what was being done by the angel was real. So in other words, just a simple insertion there of Dr. Luke here in this account is that Peter was maybe thinking that he was dreaming, which is probably what I would have done too at this moment. And so as they went out, it says, but thought that he was seeing a vision, verse 10. When they had passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord. I mean, this is like, you know, I've always wanted one of those little things that, you know, if you're driving through town, you can just push a button and all the red lights just immediately turn green. Here's an angel who's approaching the gate, you know, who's leading this man named Peter out. He's breaking him out of prison, and he approaches the gate and it just opens. It's just amazing. And it says in verse number 11, when Peter came to himself, he said, now, I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting. The story goes on that the angel leaves and he goes on to the house and bangs on the door where the disciples were praying for his release. And when the servant girl went and said, Peter's knocking at the door, they thought that she was out of her mind. Sometimes we pray for things and we don't expect that to actually happen. But it did. And how did it happen? With an angel. We find in Acts chapter 12, angels are appearing. We find an angel appearing to Paul in Acts chapter 27. And again to John, we find angels are appearing to him in various places in this heavenly vision that's given to him in the book of Revelation. So we find angels in various places. Very quickly, I want us to see not only angels in the Old Testament and New Testament, but narrowed down to angels in the very ministry of Jesus. At the birth of Jesus, we have Joseph receives an appearance of an angel where he receives that wonderful, comforting word about the fact that this baby that was conceived in her womb was not because of adultery, and he would not have to give her a bill of divorcement, but he could go on with this marriage that was pending because of verse number 21, she will bear a son and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. We find in Luke's Gospel chapter 1, we remember the story just a week or two ago, the past couple of weeks, where Gabriel appeared to Mary to give her the news that this promised Messiah, the deliverer, would come through her womb. His name would be called Jesus, great, the Son of the Most High. And the Lord would give to him the throne of his father David, which had no end. So angels are there at the very birth of Jesus. They're appearing to shepherds at night to announce the birth of Jesus. But then we find angels appearing on the scene at the temptation of Jesus. Jesus had fasted for some 40 days, and then he was led out by the Spirit of God into the wilderness, weak, where he receives the pounding temptation of the devil. And yet he withstood the devil by the word of God at every turn. And at the very end of this excruciating scene, we find that the devil leaves him. Matthew 4:11 says that the devil left him, and behold, it says angels came and were ministering to him. It's a fascinating scene. But then we find, not only at the birth and the temptation, but also at the resurrection, we find that in Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 through 7, and we don't have to go and read all of that passage, but just call to memory the scene as the women go down to anoint the body of Jesus, and suddenly there is this shining one, this angel that appears and gives direction and then says, I want you to come and see the place where they laid the Lord. He is not here, for he is risen. The greatest words in the history of humanity they heard from an angel declaring the resurrection of King Jesus. But not only at Jesus' birth and his temptation, and not only at his resurrection, but we also have angels appearing at the very ascension of Jesus. In Acts chapter number 1, we find that the disciples were together and they're asking if now is the time when the Lord's going to restore his kingdom. And then the Lord said, it is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And then in verse number 9 of Acts 1, it goes on and says, and when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. This is his ascension, where he would go to the rightful place, to the right hand of the Father, in a place of honor and sovereignty, and he would sit down. But notice, it says in verse 10, and while they were gazing up into heaven, imagine the disciples gazing up into the sky. It says, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. In other words, get busy, worship him, serve him, evangelize, and spread the good news. He's coming again. But as we come to a close, I want us to see that we need to avoid the worship of angels. If you want to turn over to Hebrews chapter number 1, verses 5 to 14, I want us to read this passage of Scripture together. Hebrews chapter number 1, verses 5 through 14. And as we consider this passage, you need to be mindful of the fact that the book of Hebrews is written in such a way to quote and to draw the Jewish people back to the Old Testament and then to point them to Jesus, who is worthy of worship and who is superior to the angels. Now, when we think about the worship of angels, we have people today that certainly worship angels. In fact, if you go back and study the book of Colossians, what you will find is that one of the false teachings that they were facing in the church at Colossae was this reality that people were teaching that you should actually worship angels. Now, you say, well, I don't really find that people in our day are really worshiping angels. Well, I find it very troubling that when I go to funeral services at times, people that maybe have well-meaning intent choose really bad songs about people turning into angels when they die. You don't turn into an angel when you die. They write songs about getting your wings and that God needed another angel. And then you have grandma sitting there trying to comfort, you know, her grandson saying, well, you know, Papaw died because God needed it. No, listen, God doesn't need anything. He doesn't need anything. He doesn't need you. He doesn't need me. He doesn't even need the angels. He created them for His glory. God existed before them. And, you know, you're not an angel now, and you're not going to turn into one at some time in the future. And angels don't procreate. And when your children have your grandchild, they did not create a little angel. It just doesn't work like that. In Hebrews chapter number 1, if you'll pick up in verse number 5, let's conclude this morning with these words. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 5, now there's quotations of Old Testament scripture all through this. You see it broken down. If your copy of the Bible is like mine, you'll see an indicator that this is a quotation from the Old Testament. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? Or again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son"? And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." Of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. But here's the distinction. Of the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions." And this is something else that he says of his Son. "You, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment, like a robe. You will roll them up like a garment. They will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will have no end." And to which of the angels has he ever said, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? Ah, angels and the Son, different. The Son transcends. He is far superior to the angels. So we don't worship the angels. We don't worship them because they are created. They are not on the level of God. They are not God. But interestingly enough, in 1 Peter chapter 1, we find a reference to the angels longing to look into our salvation. Longing to look into our salvation. Revelation chapter 19, verses 9 and 10, we have John there speaking to an angel. It says, "And the angel said to me, 'Write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb.' And he said to me, 'These are the true words of God.' Then I fell down at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, 'You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you. Your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy.'" Jesus is far superior to the angels. Jesus is the commander of the angels. Jesus is served by angels. Jesus is worshiped by angels. Jesus is worthy of the worship of angels, men, women, boys, and girls. And one day the Bible says that every knee shall bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. On that day, men and angels will bow before King Jesus. The devil will bow to Jesus. Demonic spirits will bow to Jesus. Kings of men will bow to Jesus. King Jesus will receive the worship of his people. Even now, as we prepare for that day and as we worship Jesus, myriads of myriads and 10,000s of thousands of angels look at our worship on a week-to-week basis, and they are mesmerized at the worship of God's people to a triune God. You say, why is that? I thought they were floating around on a white cloud playing harps. And they're mesmerized by us singing, "A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing." They're mesmerized by that. Like, these are the beings that are flying in the throne room of God, crying out, "Holy, holy, holy," shielding their face from the glory of God, seeing the enthroned Christ. And they are mesmerized by us singing. Like, I heard my spouse singing. It wasn't that great. I heard the person in front of me or behind me. They weren't singing. They were out of tune. And you tell me these angels are mesmerized by that? Yes. Because the second person of the Godhead did not turn into an angel in order to save angels. There will never be a fallen angel, the devil himself included, that will ever be saved. Once lost, always lost for the fallen angels. They are mesmerized, these holy ones, because they have witnessed something spectacular. The second person of the Godhead leaves the throne of God, enters a little Jewish girl's womb, born in the likeness of men, clothed in human flesh, upholding the law in totality, never sinning once, slain on a Roman cross, buried in a borrowed tomb, resurrected on the third day, ascended to the right hand of the Father, and sat down. And the angels look to us, and they see our salvation and our redemption and the blood of the Son of the living God covering all of our sins, and they are astounded because they have never experienced what it's like to be once lost but now found. Once blind, but now they can see. They've never experienced it. So they hear you sing. And we join in with the heavenly host in the worship of God on the Lord's Day when we're gathered here. Worship matters, by the way. And they are astounded by the relationship that we have with God, having been saved by the ministry of King Jesus. It is Jesus who was announced by the angels at his birth. It is Jesus who demons feared. It is Jesus who walked upon the water. Winds and waves obeyed him. It is Jesus who raised Lazarus from the dead. It is Jesus who healed the blind man. It is Jesus who made the lame to walk and the deaf to hear. It is Jesus who offered up himself as the Lamb of God. It is Jesus who fulfilled Holy Scripture and kept the law of God. It is Jesus who suffered, bled, and died in the place of his people. It is Jesus who was crushed under the wrath of God. It is Jesus who endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. This is why we can sing, "Crown him the Lord of life, who triumphed o'er the grave and rose victorious in the strife for those he came to save. His glories now we sing, who died and rose on high, who died eternal life to bring and lives that death may die." He is the King of angels. He is the King of kings, and he deserves your worship. Praise him. Let's stand and pray together.